Does anybody know what today is? Well, sure, but I mean even beyond that, something even more special than that. What is it about this day that's unique? I think it'll come to you. I'm not going to give it away right away. I think it'll come to you. If you'll all turn with me now to Leviticus 23, and we'll get started. Leviticus 23. I think we'll begin to understand what I'm driving at, and somebody will figure it out what today is, what it is that it's about today that's particularly special. Leviticus 23, and we'll start in verse 15, where it says, "And you shall count unto you from the day after the Sabbath," and that would be the weekly Sabbath that falls during the days of unleavened bread. "From the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord." So does anybody know what today is? Well, it's the Sabbath, that's right. But what is it about this particular Sabbath? It's not the 7th Sabbath. It's the 6th Sabbath. It makes it day 42 of the count. It's day 42. And if you know the story of the New Testament church and Jesus Christ, when he rose and he was presented as the wave sheaf, that means that 42 days have passed since the anniversary of that day. And 2 days have passed since the day that he rose into the clouds in the sight of his disciples. So a lot of things were going on after he was presented as the wave sheaf. And certainly Pentecost is a special day, and we read about that in verse 21. Verse 21, where it says, "And you shall proclaim on the selfsame day that is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your generations." And as we all know, or maybe most of us know, it's the only day in the Hebrew calendar, it's the only day in the holy days, if you will, of God that is not specifically tied to a particular day in the Hebrew calendar, except year by year. As the wave sheaf day falls, you count 50 days and that's where it lands. You can't say it's always on this particular day of this particular month all the time. It's always going to be on a different day than the previous time, more than likely. So why is there a count? Why that special significance? What's the big deal? Why, or is it a big deal? Or is it just a big 50-day blank? Like, nothing happened. Okay, Christ was the wave sheaf. And then nothing happened for 50 days. Nothing went on at all. Did it? Well, I don't think so. I think we know that something happened during that 50-day period. It's not just a 50-day void. It has special meaning, but we have to dig a little deeper. There was a young man many years ago who was living the life that most 16-year-olds were living. He was kind of a little confused about what was going on with life, and he wasn't quite sure where he fit, and he worked at a job where he was invisible. And one day a man came in, and he was kind, and he smiled. And he said, "Hi, what's your name?" And he stated his own name, and time passed. A few minutes went by, and the young man felt something. It was like, wow, somebody actually saw me for a change. How unique. And a few weeks went by, and the guy showed up again at the same pretty much the same time of day at the same check stand in the grocery store that the boy worked in. And he remembered the young man's name and said, "Hi, how are you? How are things going?" And as he went out the door, he said, "Hey, hang in there. It gets better. It's going to be okay. Hang in there. It gets better." And you're going to wonder why I inserted that. And I'm just not going to tell you right away. I like doing that. I like teasing you just a little bit. You know, the meaning of this day, the meaning of this period of time is somewhat lost on us. And why is that? Well, because for the most part, anybody in here a farmer? Anybody in here? Somebody's a farmer right there in the back. Okay, well, they know what the specialness of this time is, and I'm going to have them come forward. No, I can't do that. But in an agrarian society, this is a very important time. And in Palestine, during this time, the Old Testament Israelites were very involved in the production of their own food. They were involved in the agriculture that was required to produce the food that they would need for the bulk of the year. You know, we're not an agricultural society. We don't really get that wrapped up in it. Some of us may have gardens. Anybody here grow tomatoes? You know, things don't go too bad. Do you go without tomatoes? Probably not. Just head down to, you know, the local grocery store and you'll find some tomatoes. No big deal if you don't have your tomatoes. But they were growing barley and they were growing wheat. You know, they had to, if they had a bad year, everything went bad for them nationally. You know, if they had a bad year in the rains, if their crops weren't good, it was going to be a tough year. They were going to feel like they weren't very blessed. Well, what happens when we have a bad year? Well, bread costs a few more pennies. You know, things get a little more expensive, but does it really affect us that much in the same way that you would, that it would somebody who is essentially subsistence farming? They have to grow their food that they're going to need, them and the people around them. And so they have to be, they're very involved in it. They were very involved in this process of harvesting. The quantity and quality of their harvest directly impacted them on a personal level. And that's what I'm trying to get at. And what we want to do is try to understand what was going on during this time in their lives so we can better understand what this period of time should mean for us or what it should have meant for us. Granted, it's day 42. What have we all been doing? You know, if they had a lean harvest, they had a lean year. If they had a good harvest, they had a good year. If the crops did well, they could feel that God was blessing them. If they didn't, maybe we need to check on something. The weather patterns in Old Testament Palestine were a lot like they are in Southern California, if you're familiar with that. They had very mild winters, and they had the ability to grow crops year-round. Some crops. Various things. But in particular, at this time of year, they were harvesting their wheat, and prior to that, their barley. They would have planted it shortly after the Feast of Tabernacles had concluded. It would have sat through the winter and taken the winter rains, and the weather, it would have begun to bud and grow, and they would see it out in the field, and they would see it coming up, and it would grow, and then right around the time of unleavened bread, the barley would begin to ripen, and they would go in there and harvest that first little bit. But they had to do a special ceremony, which we read about in Leviticus 23. Again, in verse 10 now, it says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest." So each farmer was to grab a handful, cut it off, and take it to the priest so it could be presented to God. As it says in verse 11, "He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." And there are other sacrifices mentioned, but let's focus on this particular ceremony. In verse 14, it says, "You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings." They actually had to do this. God says, you can't even eat your harvest until you do this thing. You need to do this special ceremony. This wave sheaf that represented Jesus Christ. When he was risen, when he rose, and then that next morning, remember he was met by Mary, and he said, "Don't touch me, I have to ascend to the Father." He was going to be presented before God as the first fruits, that very first handful of grain, of barley, that very first little bit. And that Old Testament ceremony looked to the reality of what he was doing. And once it was done, that spring harvest now could commence. Once that physical sheaf was presented before God by the priest, then the physical spring harvest could begin. And in a like way, once Christ was presented, then the harvest of the Spirit could begin. You know, that 50-day period is a time, and was a time of harvest physically, and it represented that spiritual reality of a spiritual harvest. Physically, in unleavened bread, we put out the leaven. Spiritually, we're putting out sin. There are all these types involved in this. It's a 50-day harvest of grains, physically, whereas we're harvesting godliness, spiritually. Or God is harvesting godliness in those that he's working with. It's a time of hard work in harvesting those crops. It was a lot of hard work. They had to get up and work all day and get out there and cut those things. They didn't have the machines that we have these days that would, you know, take out a whole acre in minutes. They had to work it by hand. And we, in a like manner spiritually, need to be hard at work developing the fruits in our life, fruits of the Spirit. It was a very joyous time where they were essentially harvesting God's blessing on their nation, harvesting the food that would sustain them. And in a like manner, we need to be joyful. We need to appreciate the blessing of our calling and be excited about it. in a like manner spiritually. You know, the harvest of physical things, the physical things that are representative of the spiritual things help us to better understand what God's plan is. To kind of, we'll see what he's up to. What's going on? He's preparing a crop of sons and daughters for his kingdom. He wants to harvest godly character for his kingdom, for his family. Jesus Christ represented that first fruit, that first shock of barley, that wave sheaf that was first harvested and presented by the priests to God, and then the harvest began. And the harvest can begin now spiritually when he gives us the Spirit and we become those first fruits as well. We've kind of laid the little groundwork now to understand this time frame a little bit better, haven't we? We understand now how important it was, I think, for the Israelites, spirit physically, and how important it should be for us spiritually. So I'd like to take a few minutes and focus on two of the particular aspects, two primary lessons, if you will, of this 50-day period that began 42 days ago. Now, you might ask the question, aren't we a little late? Feels that way, doesn't it? Well, why didn't you tell me about this before? I mean, we could have been excited about God's calling before. We could have gotten fired up about that before, this harvest that we're a part of. Well, isn't it interesting how the lessons of Christianity are particularly timeless? Certainly, we need to focus on things in their due season, and we need to focus on those things and be excited about them at the time, but we also need to carry it throughout the year. So it's never too late. It's never too late to pick up on things we should have known about. And maybe I'm speaking to the choir. Maybe you all knew this, but I learned a lot in the process, so you get to I get to share it with you. Isn't that fun? Well, lesson number one. It was a joyous season for Old Testament Israel, and it should be for us as well. This could be a special time for us to particularly focus on our calling, to focus on our direction in life, and to understand who we are. Who are we? Where are we going? How did we get here? You know, what is God's calling? And really focus on how very rare and precious it is. I did some quick number crunching, and if I'm not mistaken, and I certainly don't want to limit the body of Christ to just the United Church of God. That's not my business here. But within the United Church of God, it's my understanding that we have a membership of right around 8,000 members, if I'm not mistaken. Does anybody bear me out on that? I think it's right around 8,000. Last year at the feast, it was just right around 8,000 attendees, a little less at the holy days just prior to the Feast of Tabernacles. So let's say it's 8,000. If you take that number of people and you divide the total population of the planet right now, which is somewhere in the neighborhood, according to several different websites, about 7.5 billion people. That's a whole lot. 7.5 billion people. You divide that by 8,000 people. That means each one of the members of the Church, of the United Church of God, is personally responsible for 800,000 people. If Christ returned right now, and that was all that was left, if all those people were still here, and they had to be divided up into cities, and you were going to be a king, you'd have 800,000 people to deal with. Do you feel ready? I don't. But that's also, on the flip side, think about how special that calling is. You are one in 800,000. You are one in 800, almost a million people. God sorted through a million people and said, oh, that's one. I'll take him or I'll take her. That's really amazing. Do we understand that? Do we understand how rare and precious a gift this is? And we should focus on that and we should understand that. And we should be humbled by that, and we should be excited about that. We can see that God has a plan. How many people can see? Well, there's 800,000 people out there that don't. Maybe it's a little less, but it's about that. It's a big number that don't understand what you know. They don't get it. They don't have access to it. They don't understand it. They're in the dark. You know, they haven't got a clue. We need to be excited about this. We're on the inside track. We kind of get to know something that most of everybody else in the world doesn't get to understand. And it's printed right here. They just have to read about it. But there's more to it than that, isn't there? There's God's Spirit, and we have that. It's been given to us, and we have the ability to understand something that's so amazing, and we should be excited about it. We need to focus on our blessings and not take it for granted. This is an amazing thing. It's an amazing gift that we have been given. You know, we get to see the plan. We get to be involved in it directly. It's not just, hey, that's a cool plan. I already got my ticket for it, and I'm just going to go over here and do this thing that I'm doing. No, we actually can be involved in the program right now, be involved in the whole process. It's a little bit of what we heard about today, just before. You know, we can be involved. We can know and understand something so precious, and we can be a part of helping it to grow and being a part of it. It's a great time to remember your path. The path you took, the path that God brought you down to this point in time. Some of us, some here were raised in the church. And maybe it doesn't seem as amazing in some ways because it's always been your life. And some of us here came out of darkness. We lived in the darkness. We didn't know what was going on. We didn't know that there was something special. And we found out about it later. Not early on in our lives necessarily. You know, people get excited when they're picked for something special, and we should too. You know, we never know when we're planting the seeds of something special in other people's lives. We can be involved in that harvest by planting seeds in other lives. You know, people do get excited, don't they? And we should be excited. Anybody here, I'm sure some of you have heard of Oprah. A few years back, I know. There's a few people here that have heard of Oprah. I'm not here to appreciate her particular lifestyle or whatever she thinks is special and everything, but there was something she did one day on her show that was pretty amazing. She had everybody in the audience reach under their seats. You guys want to try that? There aren't any there. But they found an envelope, and they opened the envelope, and there was a set of keys. And everybody thought, oh, well, this is pretty neat. There's a car outside, and one of these is going to fit. And she says, no, that's not the case. There's a car outside for every set of keys. Go find it. There's a parking lot full of cars. You have a key to one of them. Go find it. It's yours. Free. No problem. And everybody was, well, they were kind of, oh, that's cool. That's really neat. No, they were excited. They were bouncing up and down. They were jumping. Are you kidding me? That's astounding. I don't know if anybody told them about the taxes they would have to pay, but hey, you know, it's neither here nor there. They got a car out of the deal. That's pretty awesome. Do you think maybe we should show some appreciation for our calling, for this fantastic, not a car, but eternal life that we've been offered to, that God has let us see and know about, to let us know what he's up to? Do you think maybe it should fire us up just a little bit? Should we get a little bit excited? Or just be snoozing away? No, we ought to be fired up. And that's what the primary lesson we can learn during this time is, just to get excited. This is an amazing harvest, and we're a part of it, and we're involved in it, and we can be there if we just stay in it. The second lesson I'd like to focus on is being a laborer for the harvest. We're called to share in that labor, to be a part of it, to have access to it. We are the harvest, and we get to share in the harvest. It's a little paradoxical, but it works. God harvests us, and he wants us to help him harvest others down the road. We can be involved in that. And we don't even know when that is in their lives. It could be here and now. It could be later down the road. We just don't know. Let's look to Acts. Let's turn to Acts 1 and read a little bit about this time of the year. Little bit about this period of time right after the wave sheaf was offered and leading up towards Pentecost for just a little ways. In Acts 1, verse 1, it's Lucas writing, and he said, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do and teach until the day in which he was taken up." So that's his ascension into the clouds when the apostles were standing there and saw it happen. "After he, through the Holy Spirit, had given them commandments," or instructions, if you will, "after he'd given those commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen." Jesus Christ gave specific instructions to the apostles before he rose into the clouds, before he disappeared into heaven, before he left. In verse 3, "to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So for 40 of the 50 days between unleavened bread and Pentecost, Jesus appeared to his disciples and he taught them. He instructed them and he focused their attentions on what they were to do once he left them. He was in essence instructing them to be ambassadors for the kingdom. But he was zeroing their attention in on, you have a job to do, and this is what I want you to do. You know, all that other stuff before, all those challenges, those were necessary and important, but here we are now. And can you imagine being one of those apostles and you're talking to this, you know, the glorified Christ, and he is teaching you directly and saying, this is what I want you to do. I would think you'd be a little bit excited about that. And we've all been essentially offered the same role, a similar role, if you will. You have a job to do. This is what I want you to do. And being assembled together with them, as we continue in verse 4, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard about from me. And he was talking about the Holy Spirit, which would be poured out on Pentecost. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Okay, so to join in those labors, there's an important element that has to be added in, and that's the Holy Spirit. They couldn't do it on their own. They couldn't get it done. It was a big job for a small group of people. You think 180,000, you think 800,000 people is a lot for each one of you? I mean, think about how many they were representing. There was 11 of them. All those lives. I have no idea. I don't even know if anybody's tried to figure out how many people were walking the earth when Christ was walking the earth. But there was a lot of people that they needed to get in front of and share this message with. They were going to need that extra help. They were going to, in order to preach the gospel, and the same is true for us today. We are a small church. Look around. When my wife and I were first married almost 25 years ago, we would come visit her parents over here, and they had to take the wall down every Sabbath because the chairs went all the way back, and people were filling the chairs, and this front area was full of people. There were a lot of people, and it's different. There's not so many. It's a huge job preaching that gospel around the earth, isn't it? I would dare say it's bigger than we are. It's more than we can handle. It takes more resources than you and I have. We need God's help to accomplish it. We need him to do, in effect, the work through us. You know, God gives big jobs to the weak and the base. And why is that? Why does he choose the weak and the base of the world? It's so, well, primarily so we remember we need him. And so the glory goes to him, because he is powerful and he is awesome. And he has this amazing gift for us all. And we can share in that. You know, in verse 6, if we continue there in Acts 1, in verse 6, they ask a question that we probably all have considered one time or another ourselves. You know, we'd like to have that answer. When is the kingdom going to be set up on earth? And therefore, when they had come together in verse 6, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put into his own authority. Not too long ago, we heard a sermon from Mr. Elliott about God's timing. The timing of all of this is in God's hands. It's outside of our control. But there is a lot to do, and we need to focus on our part, which is right there in verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And that's the commission from Jesus Christ to us. It's a huge job. It was a huge job for 11 men initially, and it certainly is for us now as well. Christ's very last words before he left them was, here's a job I'm commanding you to do, and I'll give you the power to do it. I'd like to read a quote from a sermon by Lyle Welty that really, to me, said it so well that I didn't even want to try and change what he said, so I'll just read this direct. Just imagine what it would have been like for those 11 men that Christ had called and worked with to realize that they were to take the gospel to the end of the earth. 11 men, an impossible task. They had no cars, not that they would have realized that. There were no cars. They had no trains, no airplanes, no internet, no TV, no radio, no printing press. All they had were sandals. But they were planning to do the work. They got their heads together. They were determined they were going to do this. Now, obviously, they'd seen Christ raised from the dead. They saw him ascend to heaven. They saw a number of miracles, and they had close contact with him for those 40 days. I'm sure it was very inspiring to them, but here were 11 men determined they were going to take this gospel to the end of the earth with God's help. As we read in, we'll pick up in Acts 1, verse 24, it's likely as we read this that it's referring directly to that 10-day period after his ascension. They were trying to figure out what it was going to take to accomplish this task. They knew something was coming that they would need, but they were still also wanting to be involved. And so they said, they realized, they looked around and said, well, there's only 11 of us and there should be 12. Like, that's going to make a big difference. They knew they needed a replacement for Judas. They decided that that's what something they got to do. So they said they sought God's guidance in selecting a new man. Acts 1:24, it says, and they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry. They understood it was going to be a work of service, a work of ministry. The work did need doing. An apostleship, as we continue, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Now the word apostle translates one sent forth. And Jesus Christ had done exactly that. He sent them out. He sent them forth. He said, I want you to take this message. In effect, he said, I want you to take this message to the end of the earth. And their minds were now focused on, how do we do this? How can it be done? We need to load this in our favor. You know, they still didn't have God's Spirit. They still didn't realize all that it was really going to take. But they were trying. They were focused and excited about this. In Matthew 28, we get a reminder that this work was not only something given to the original apostles. It's an assignment, a commission that's been passed down to every generation, and we will pass it down to the next generation. We will continue. Matthew 28, verse 18, and again, this is likely taking place sometime during that 50-day countdown from unleavened bread to Pentecost in 31 AD. Matthew 28, 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And what did God the Father want Jesus Christ to do with this unlimited power, with this unlimited authority? Go therefore, he said, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. We've basically summarized that here in our seal for preaching the gospel, preparing a people. That's the commission boiled down onto a seal that we can all read easily. Jesus Christ promised that he would always be with them, that he would never be alone in this commission. Verse 20, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, even to the end of the age makes it clear that God's people at all times in church history have an obligation to preach the gospel to the world all the way to the end of the age. It's still our commission. We're called to be laborers in God's spiritual harvest. Christ has promised to be with us individually and collectively, and he helps us to do the work of God. And we must follow Jesus Christ's example. John 4, verse 34, we can read where it says, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. We should draw strength from this. Our food needs to be to do what we were sent to do the will of him who sent us. Not to say we're apostles, don't get me wrong. I'm just saying that we all have a commission as a church to be involved in this work and to do it, to be a part of it. And that takes action. That takes being involved somehow, some way, in whatever state we find ourselves in. In verse 35 of John 4, Christ continues, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. He's essentially saying there are lives waiting to be harvested, lives waiting to be changed by hearing God's plan, if it's their time. There are people ready to listen and respond, and there's no time to waste to be about our Father's business. People are looking for answers that you and I have. And there should be an urgency in us to get that word out there even more than ever. Verse 36, he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Again, the Harvest Association of Joy and Rejoicing. Being involved, being excited. I got to ask you a question. What could be more fulfilling than helping to change a life? Somebody else's life. Helping them to understand why they were born, why they go through the challenges that they go through, how they can get their life in order, and how to be, they can begin to fulfill the purpose for which they were created. What could be more exciting than that? In verse 37, we read where Christ quotes a different saying of his day, where he says, "For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps." In verse 38, he says, "I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." And that's true of all of us, is that we are here because of something somebody else did before us, aren't we? I'm here because, and fill in the blank. Why are you here? Why are you here? Why are you here? One of 800,000 people, why are you here? We're all here because of somebody else's work. Somebody else's tithe paid for something. Their prayers, their actions. We are in a way the fruit of those who went before us, aren't we? I'm here because of a broadcast, a booklet, a magazine, the actions of a called out one. It's our turn to be mature, to be excited, to, in effect, pay it forward, to plant the seeds that may be harvested later, or who knows, next week. We may never know when we are planting a seed in the lives of others. The year I turned 18, my dad came home from work one day, waving a Plain Truth magazine. "This is a God I can believe in." "Oh, Dad, we thought you were dead over a mountain cliff somewhere." Dad worked 45 minutes to an hour away at the newspaper in Santa Barbara, California, and he would go into work on Saturday night, and he would work through the night, and he would get home by 7 o'clock in the morning. That hour drive, this was before cell phones. I think there was only one payphone between Santa Barbara and our house the entire distance, and we didn't get a phone call, and he was an hour late. It was 8 o'clock in the morning when he showed up. My mom was a little worried. I was getting concerned. You know, I'm 18 years old. I'm thinking, hey, wait a minute. This guy's been the man of the house. I don't want this job. I can't handle this yet. Hold on. You know, he's all excited about God. Whatever. What are you talking about, crazy? You know, I had no idea, though, that a year later, my crazy parents would get baptized. Sorry, Mom. I know you're listening. They would get baptized. They would come home from their very first Sabbath service, walk into my room where I was reading something, probably an Edgar Rice Burroughs book or something, but and dreaming of being anywhere else. And they said, "You know, of all of our kids, you seem to believe in God, and you should come to church with us next Sabbath." I'm like, "Are you kidding me?" Well, I knew my parents. They would not let go of anything. My dad stood there in the second suit he ever owned. He had one that he got married in, and he said he was going to be buried in it. Well, then when he got into the church, he needed another one because he didn't want to wear it out too soon. So he's standing there in his blue suit. Mom's in her dress, and I'm thinking, they're really serious. They really want me to go. Well, it's a week away. Maybe they'll forget, right? Okay, I'm 19. My parents want me to go to church with them. I'm in control of my own life. I don't like this. This is not fun. Okay, I'll go, but if I go and I don't like it, I'm not going back and I don't want to hear another word about it. And they said okay. Okay, I still got a week to go. I'm thinking maybe they'll forget, right? Friday night, "Steve, we're going to leave at, what was it, 11 o'clock in the morning. And you got to wear a nice shirt and you can't wear jeans." Are you kidding me? I don't even know if I own a pair of slacks. Okay, all right. Can I drive at least? Yes. Where are we going? Arroyo Grande. That's 50 miles away. An hour drive. Are you kidding? Okay, but at least I get to drive, right? Yes, you can drive. Okay. Whew. I was on my way to the place I knew I would never go back to. I was just trying to please my parents. I drove that 50 miles with my folks in the car going, ugh, okay, I can get through this. I think they said 2 hours. Are you kidding me? It's only 2 hours out of my life. It's no big deal. I walked in the door. I opened the door. I walked in, and I knew I was home. Why? Because when I was 16, a man said, "Hi, my name is Randy. What's your name, young man? Hang in there. It's going to get better." That's why. He planted a seed in my life. God planted a seed through that man in my life so that I knew where I belonged. Can you imagine that? He played the world's biggest practical joke on me. He's 3 years ago, 3 years before in my life, a man came into my life for 15 total minutes over a three-week period. And because of him, I'm here today. And I'm thrilled. I'm excited. And we all need to be excited and thrilled. This countdown from Unleavened Bread to Pentecost should be a time that we celebrate and rejoice in the fact that we have a privilege and an opportunity to be a part of God's work, to be laborers in the amazing spiritual harvest that he is preparing for his kingdom. For our final scripture today, let's turn over to Mark. Mark 4 and verse 26. There's a very short four-verse parable that appears only in the Gospel of Mark, but there's quite a message here. Mark 4, 26. And he, this is Jesus, said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, for he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens immediately, he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." The Nelson Study Bible speaks of this and says, "Plants develop in a complex, intricate process that we humans still do not fully understand, even 2,000 years after Jesus spoke these words. Yet plants grow and bear fruit and seeds just the same. Whether we understand it or not, it works. God's kingdom likewise is growing, although we don't always understand what's going on, do we?" Verse 29 says, "When the grain ripens immediately, he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." And this should assure us that God's plan will come to fruition. It will succeed. It will come to its appointed time. It will come on schedule. His kingdom will arrive as he said it will when he decides it's time. There will be a spiritual harvest of his children into his family. Our focus and priority during this time needs to be to seek God's kingdom with renewed zeal, renewed commitment, renewed fervor, focusing on our personal growth and our dedication to God's way of life, to be planting the seeds in the lives of others. And we can do this in so many little ways in our lives, can't we? When we're out and about, nobody knows who we are. I didn't know Randy was in the Church of God. He was a big guy. He looked like a biker. He had a thick beard and long, kind of longish hair. But a big smile and a twinkle in his eye, and he was friendly. And he never said the words Bible, Jesus Christ, Kingdom of God, anything remotely religious. He just took a moment and said, "It's going to be okay. Hang in there, kiddo." He just took a moment and connected with another human being in a kind way. He noticed them. He saw them in the darkness, and he let his light come in. He let the light that God had put into his life shine into the light of the life of another. And we can all do that. Little, small, big, tall, short, you know, you pick the description. We can all do that. It's easy. You smile. You say, "How you doing?" And you listen to him for a minute. And you tell him, "Hang in there, it's going to get better." Or whatever passes for a positive comment, the Spirit of God tells you to say to them. Reach down for those positive comments. Plant the seeds that can lead them into the family that you are already a part of.